Morning, everyone. Nice to see you. And praise the Lord. We're in his house this morning to give him the best and find out what he wants to say to us today. This is one of my favourite portions of scripture, and I make no excuse or bones about it, apologies for it. It has so much to say in it, and we're going to just touch on a couple of things this morning. It's John chapter 9. Now I'm going to read it's the whole chapter. It's a bit of a long reading, but nonetheless, it's got to be done. So John chapter 9. Starting at verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed to him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbours and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." He said, "I am he." Therefore they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received my sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight, and he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he see now?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, he hears them. Since the world began, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind." If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you are completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Now Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And he said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world. For those who do not see me, those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Father, we just pray this morning. I know we've prayed already, and Jerry's prayed. Lord, we just want to lay before you all that, Father, you have in your heart for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, as I said before, I find this is a very lovely piece of scripture that we've read this morning, and I couldn't make it any shorter because the whole thing is, as far as I'm concerned, all part of the same chapter. There's no division there that would mean a natural break. And I just want to bring a couple of things out of this morning that may be valuable to us. And as we look at the beginning there, we see Jesus was passing by, and he saw a man who was blind from birth. Now, that man wouldn't have been the only man. There were many beggars in those days, the same as that time when he went to the pool, and there were all the cripples and the sick were laying around this pool, the paralytics, and he went to one man. And I believe Jesus, knowing things that we don't know, saw this man, and it was all planned and purposed in God's heart. God has plans and purposes that we don't know about. And as we look at this particular piece at the beginning of this chapter, we see that there was a very real reason why Jesus was going down this path and included this man and spoke with his disciples. It was his disciples who turned to him and said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, in Palestine in those days, and in fact before that, for many, many years, the common thinking was that if you had some ailment, you had some problem, then it must be that you had done something wrong, that you had offended a god. It happened with the pagans as well. That there's that human thinking, if there's something wrong, then I must have offended some kind of deity. And the Israelis, the people of Israel at that time, they felt the same. They thought the same. The Pharisees thought the same. In fact, if a man was rich, the thoughts were, well, God has blessed him. If a man was poor and had financial problems, the opposite was true. Then there's something wrong there, that man was not blessed by God, etc., etc. Nothing could actually be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. And Jesus said, put it here in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Okay, neither this man nor his parents sinned. This was not a punishment. But you know, that runs through even our thinking as Christians these days. We think, and you have, and I have, I am sure, had problems crop up in our lives, and we thought, is it something I've done? Have I got some hidden bitterness or some hidden unforgiveness in my heart towards somebody or something like that? And we tend to look inward, you know, in ourselves to see if the root of the trouble lies there. But here Jesus emphatically states that this was not a situation where this man was in any way responsible or offended God at all. It's the way our minds work often in today and in those days as well. The way our mind works, and we find that we tend to think these things which are not about God's love for us or whether things go right or wrong. You know, it has nothing to do with that at all. In fact, the book of Job points this out. Job, if you've read the book of Job, which I hope you have, is all about this to some degree. Job was a righteous man. And this huge problem befell him. And he really went through the grinder. And he had three friends who came and supposedly tried to counsel him. Poor guy. Even his wife turned against him and said, just curse God and die. I mean, you know, who wants to be married to that? But anyway, that's the way it was. Even his good friends, kept on harping down the same problem. You must have sinned. You must have done this. You're not as righteous as you thought you were, etc., etc. And in the end, God justified Job, and because he wasn't aware, he wasn't privy to the things that were going on in heaven. And if you look in Job chapter 1, you will see exactly what was going on. This was a personal battle between God and the devil. And so we have a situation here where this blind man, suddenly taken from his position on the side of the road and was brought into a revelation within a few days. We don't know how long this took. I don't think it all happened in the same day. But nonetheless, it was revealed to him that there was a Saviour who touched his eyes, anointed his eyes, and healed him. And it shows to me, especially the beginning and the end of the chapter, it shows to me the great compassion that God has for his people and for people generally. God is full of compassion, full of love. We don't even understand how much God is for us, not against us. And yet all the time, the devil sits on our shoulders and whispers in our ears things which are not about God. He maligns God's character. He maligns everything that God is and wants to get across to each one of us. So God is full of compassion. At the end of the chapter, we see there in verse 35, and Jesus heard that they cast him out of the synagogue, and when he had found him, so Jesus went and looked for him. as Jesus looked for each one of us before we were converted, to reveal himself to us, so he looked for this man. And he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God or the Son of Man?" And he answered and said, "Sir, who is he that I may believe in him?" Because he hadn't seen Jesus. He didn't know. He'd just had his eyes anointed, gone and did what he was supposed to do, to wash. But he'd never set eyes on the Saviour. But here we see the great compassion of Jesus Christ, seeking someone out, just like he sought you and me. Even when we had no idea, we didn't want to be removed from our kind of lifestyle and the things we enjoyed, he sought us out and revealed himself to us. He is so good. And I've got scripture to back that up. And I'll talk about that some other time or whatever, if you want to ask me about that later. But the fact of the matter is, God is a compassionate God. He understands and he knows exactly what we need and what we're going through. He's never taken by surprise, and he works his purposes out with mathematical precision. And here we see this as he pours out his compassion on one man, teaching his disciples a valuable lesson, and also teaching the Pharisees about their hypocrisy and their hard-heartedness. We see something here that Jesus himself is moving in this situation in such a wonderful way, because he is full of that compassion. I remember that we need that compassion. And you know, despite what people say, despite all the hype and everything that goes on, and the kind of language we have today, all love you, and all this business, there is not a lot of compassion in the world today. Of course, there are people who, and I applaud them, who rush out and are quick to help. Hallelujah. I'm pleased that they're ordinary people, not necessarily Christians, but there is compassion. But the general trend of things today in our culture is not strong and big on compassion. You see that in the news, and you see that in the way things turn out, the way things work out in life with things. And here, Jesus was showing the people, the Pharisees and his disciples, about true compassion. I remember, I never thought about it at the time, but when we were in the mission, we were in Peckham, Del Boy country, in London. That's where we were working at the time, and I just happened to be going. I was in the car, and I was a few streets away, and as I was going down the road, I don't know what I was doing, where I was going, I saw this elderly guy sat on the curb trying to shave, or shaving, and you know, with a mirror, and he was like that. He was doing a shave, having a shave, and I thought, that's weird. Even in London, where there were lots of winos and alcoholics and, you know, dropouts and vagrants, that was a little bit unusual in the particular area I was. So I stopped the car, went back, and I started to speak to this chap. And it turned out that he had literally been put out of his room. He lived in a furnished room just outside. He was sat outside the house where he was for some reason. He was French, couldn't speak a word of English hardly. And I can't remember what we did. I may have taken him home first of all. In fact, I'm sure we did. We had a mission hall at the time in Peckham, and I think, if I can remember rightly, Chris might be able to refresh my memory on this. We let him stay there for a few days, and then eventually I took him down to another mission called the London Embankment Mission that had a ministry amongst vagrants and the homeless. And we found him a place there. Well, God found him a place there where he, a room, and he was able to, and he was so very grateful. But you know, it would have been the easiest thing in the world not to be bothered and to go past that young, no, he wasn't young, that old boy on the curb there, and to think to yourself, well, you know, well, somebody else, that's somebody else's job, you know, I'll leave it to the welfare, I'll leave it, you know. And yet something made me go back. Now, God was in that whole situation. Now, I'm not saying this because I want a pat on the back. Don't misunderstand me here. That's not the case. What I'm saying is, all I was doing was showing the compassion that God had put in my heart. And yet, unknown to me, that was what was being shown. And that man was so... We went back and visited him down the embankment afterwards. And he was so over the moon and thankful in his kind of way. He could speak a little bit of English, a very, very small amount. And he was so, so grateful. And I would be almost sure to say that God had a real plan and a purpose for that man. He was found to be, he'd found a place within a Christian situation. And I don't know whatever became of him. You know, we went back and saw him, but, you know, things we left it there. But this is a hallmark of the God we love, a God of compassion, a God who cares. And if God, who cares for us and cares for other people, we too should follow that trait and care for others. It's so easy not to care, isn't it? It's so easy to be apathetic or lazy in our situation. I think it was Rob earlier prayed about, or somebody did anyway, about revival, and about, you know, the gist of it was God moving once again in our midst and all the rest of it. We need an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. There's no doubt about that. We can't do things on our own. What we need is God. With all the willpower in the world, we can't shake ourselves up. It's impossible. God has to be in the mix. And this morning, I want to say to you folks that I'm praying, and I hope you will join me in that. It may mean hardship. It may mean problems. But I'm praying, as was prayed this morning, that God will bless this church, shake us up, pour out His Spirit upon us. That's what we need. And a spirit of compassion for the people outside, the lost, the heathens, the pagans, the people who are not nice. I think of the people that Jesus included. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. Now come on, he knew what Judas was going to turn out to be. I know that we have that scripture that he left all things behind when he came incarnate and took on the body of a man, that he left his divine knowledge and wisdom and everything behind, yes, but there were things that the Holy Spirit put upon him at certain times, like when he knew what people were thinking. And from time to time, God, just broke in to his humanness and gave him the ability to see through things. And I think it's wonderful that our Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same, and his heart is one of compassion, one of wanting to see people turn to him. So we have that beginning there in John chapter 9. And he spat on the ground, made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And then as the man moved towards the pool of Siloam, God recreated those eyes. I believe he's born without any eyes. You know, a person who is born blind is often like that. And God recreated. That smacks to me of the Garden of Eden, when God took the dust of the ground and formed a man out of it and breathed life into that man, and the start of the human race. And he anointed the blind man with the clay, and he said, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." He didn't argue. He didn't. He was not disobedient in any way. He went and he did what was required. And he came back seeing, not even seeing Jesus, who had done the healing, had given him, never even saw him, had no idea. He just knew that he was able to see. And then we get the middle part of this chapter where he has a set to with the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were the wonderful, not wonderful actually, the very picture of unbelief and sin. They would not even, in spite of the evidence put before them of this man standing there, have been healed. They would not could not, they would not believe. Such was the power of sin in an unbelieving heart. And we have that particular, these few verses here where the man who had been questioned by his neighbours and by other people, he told the story, the same thing. Now the Pharisees, who'd already heard the story, they'd spoken to his parents, and even the parents weren't believed. Unbelievable in the sense of their hard-heartedness. They didn't believe the parents even. And and they just set everything at nothing and asked him again, what did he do to you? And of course, he begins to lose his patience with these Pharisees. And he answers them with scathing sort of sarcasm. He said, "Well, do you want to be his disciples too?" You can sense it coming across in these words. You know, what is the matter with you people? I'm standing here seeing, and you don't believe me. You don't believe my parents. You don't believe my neighbours. I was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. And they get back at him. That was a red rag to a bull, as far as these Pharisees were concerned. And they said to him, "You teach us. We know everything there is to know about the law. We are Moses' disciples. But as for this fellow, we don't know what's going on. We don't know where he is." And he says again sarcastically, "Well, this is a marvelous thing that you don't know where he's from, yet he's opened my eyes." And he goes on to say, theologically, he was a Jew, understood much of the teachings in those days. God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, he hears him, which is true. You know, because it means that that person is a believer. A person who is a believer, loves God and worships him, that person God loves and God will hear. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. And that was it. They couldn't stand it anymore and they threw him out of the synagogue. Now that, in those days, was not a small thing. And the being in the synagogue, in the Jewish community, you had some kind of security. A bit like our welfare state in a way, but in other words, it gave them some kind of sustenance from begging. People who knew them, knew these people, probably gave them gave them some kind of handout on a regular basis. I don't know. But certainly to be thrown out of the synagogue, his parents said, well, he's old enough, you ask him. He's old enough to know, because they were afraid of the same thing. But this man had got to the point where he was fed up with them, keep asking. He was like, just banging your head against a brick wall. He couldn't make them believe. He couldn't make them see that this man had done what he had done. And they wanted to get, they wanted to ask him. It says, give God the glory, they said. We know that this man is a sinner. It's a way of saying, look, own up to the fact that this man, own up to the fact that this man is not, you know, not who you think he is. That this man didn't do what he did. Don't try and pull the wool over our eyes. This was the kind of thinking behind it all. And of course he'd had enough. He'd had enough. And they cast him out, threw him out, literally, not physically perhaps, but cast him out of the synagogue. That's it. You've heard of shunning? The JWs do it. Such a loving religious people. When somebody comes out of their fold, so to speak, they shun them. And that is, they won't even look at them, they won't speak to them, they won't have anything to do with them, they won't help them or anything. And this was what would have happened here. And the people would have had to do that, else they would have been shunned. They would have been thrown out of the synagogue. So you see, the whole thing kind of worked itself against this man. But then, just a minute. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, and I love that bit, when he had found him, so Jesus physically went and looked for this man. Not just chance meeting, you know. This man didn't come back to him like the lepers did, one of the lepers anyway, to thank him or anything like that. He didn't even know who he was. He had no idea. But he looked for him physically and knew where he was. And he said, do you believe in the Son of God? It should be translated Son of Man, actually, but nonetheless, it doesn't matter. That's a small thing. And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe him? Who is he that I may believe him? At this time, this point, he never realized. He never saw him, never seen him. And then Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it's he who is talking with you now. Wow, what a bombshell that must have been. He must have felt poleaxed in that he had suddenly had his eyes opened. That's one thing. But then had his heart opened. His heart could now see. The eyes of his heart have been opened. And that's the most important thing. Yeah, sure, the physical eyes are something which are important. Nobody would want to be blind, and we all have great sympathy and compassion for those who are blind. But the much more important part is the eyes of the heart. And here he'd had his heart eyes opened. And we know he has, because the very next thing he says is, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. I could see this man getting down before Jesus on his knees and saying, "Lord, I worship you." And Jesus never, as a mark of his divinity, Jesus never said, like the angels do in Revelation, "Don't do that. I'm a man or an angel, or I'm a man just like you." He didn't do that. He accepted the worship. He accepted the worship. And I think that's so lovely. That's so, you know, the end of this story here. What happened to this blind man? Well, we don't know. Nothing's written down further than this chapter 9. We don't hear any more of this man. But I am sure, I know, that God met all his needs. The fact that he was thrown out of the synagogue didn't matter. God would meet his needs, physical, and now his needs have been met eternally. And because no one can worship God unless they are given the ability by the Spirit. So he was now in the kingdom. Hallelujah. I believe that God, who is so full of compassion, had plans and purposes. I think it's so nice that our God, so wonderful, that our God is a compassionate God that we worship today. Yes, let's come and adore him. Let's give him the very best that we can. Let's always be sure when we come through those doors in this church that we sort of make that point of saying, "Lord, I'm going to sit in this pew now and I want to worship you. I want to give you the best, not the toe rag end of my concentration and all the rest of it. Leave all those things outside. Come in and adore him." To get down, as it were, in our hearts, on our knees, and say, "Lord, I adore you. You are so wonderful. You are so good. You are God. You are divine. No one else is like our Jesus." Hallelujah. And I just bless him because he is our best friend. He was the best friend of that blind man and that man who had his eyes back. And I'm sure that man was a fantastic witness in this town. I don't know what town it was that they were in. It could have been in Jerusalem itself, because it says in the previous chapter, he went out of the temple, going through the midst of them and passed by. So it's probably in Jerusalem itself, unless there's a lapse of time. But nonetheless, we worship this morning a compassionate God. Amen? Can you say that a bit louder? Amen? Amen. He is a compassionate God. And I'm so pleased this morning that I'm one of his children and that he had mercy on me. He had compassion on me when I knew nothing and I was just under condemnation. I was bound for hell. And Jesus touched my heart. He opened the eyes of my heart. Let's give him all the praise and all the glory. Let's pray. Father, we bless you this morning for your love and goodness to each one of us. We thank you, Lord, for your compassion, your love. It knows no bounds. And Lord, as your compassion showed your divinity there, you showed your disciples not just the fact that you were divine, you could do miracles, but it showed them how much they needed you too. And it showed the people around as well how much they needed you. Lord, we bless you this morning and thank you. We pray that as we go out of here, we pray, Lord, in the people that we meet, whether it's neighbours or people that we just bump into, Father, that they may get a sense of the fact that we've been with Jesus. We've had our eyes opened and that you are in our hearts. Lord, may we have that aroma of Christ in our lives, so that we may be able to witness to others and copy that compassion you had for the individual who comes across our path. We bless you, Lord, and thank you for this time today. In Jesus' name, we adore you. Amen.